Welcome to the house of the Lord. And I have a lot of announcements. And the first one, I'd like you to turn to 657 because we're going to be singing This Is the Day. 657. So, also, please sign the registration pads in the pew and pass them down. Please enter a prayer request on the March prayer list found in the back of the church. Birthday cards and note cards are available on the back table. You're welcome to use them. Folks having birthday are on that sign. Also, would you like to be a liturgist? We have openings. And we have openings. How would you like to be an usher? An acolyte? And there's one lucky thing. You don't have to have a training period. You learn on the job. The newsletters are on the buffet in the back of, are in the front of the church, back of the church. Now, Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday, and we're having a service at 6 o'clock. Coffee hour is downstairs today. There's quite a bit left over from Irene's funeral, so plan on going downstairs. Do we have any joys or concerns? Trudy?
Prayers for my daughter, Amy. She's been very, very sick.
Amy? Where am I looking now? Oh, Ruth. But she's still at school?
Yes.
Okay. Anna really needs our prayers and maybe a phone call or something, too. And prayers for Rachel. Wava? Yes?
Diane and I are new to this church, but if we could be so bold as to ask. Yesterday at a funeral for my uncle, we learned that my father has been battling cancer for a while, but that cancer has moved into his brain. I'll be leaving as soon as the church is over, headed to Biloxi, Mississippi to see him.
Oh. Okay, thank you. Perfect. Yes?
Back.
Prayers for your family, and there's some cancer, too. Sherry? Prayers for whose mom?
Carmen's.
Oh, Carmen's mom?
Anna.
You people got to talk. This is an 84-year-old woman up here with no hearing aids.
Yeah, Carmen's mother, Anna, had a stroke.
Oh, she had a stroke? Yes, put this on the prayer list on the back table.
I have one other. Ron Clark, a friend of mine, had quadruple bypass the other day.
Ron Clark, okay.
He's up in Grand Rapids at the Heart Hospital, but he's doing well, but still needs prayers.
Okay, good. Good. Now everybody is on 657 in their hymnal? We'll sing, This Is the Day.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let in it.
you'd stand for the call to worship. Today we celebrate the holy light that illuminated Jesus.
We celebrate his transfiguration from the mountain, transforming light.
Divine light, light of love, light of delight, light that turns doubters into followers.
It is the same of God, who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," for he has given us an understanding of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ.
The mightiest one of all, God the Eternal, speaks and summons the sun to the setting. Amen. Now we'll sing, "Holy God, We Praise Thy Name," on page 79. Recognize our sin for what it is, enable it to be as to be. Empower us to move from darkness to light, from sin to a new life. May your light shine within us through our worship this day, as in all days. This we pray in the name of the Word made flesh, the light which is the light of all people, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns on 327.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome our visitors, and we really appreciate you being here. We're a small congregation, as you can see, especially in the winter. We get a little better in the summer. We had quite an event yesterday. Irene Monson had passed away the 30th of January, and we had a memorial service for her yesterday. It's always good to be able to get together as God's people and recognize those among us that have passed on. What's that? And that's why we're having lunch after service. Yes, it is. Okay. I'd like you to join me in a period of prayer. I'll start off with a pastoral prayer after the silent prayer, and then we'll join each other in the Lord's Prayer at the end. Please pray. O Holy One, we long to enter into your presence as we embrace this hour and experience the joy of being together as a community of faith. Calm our minds, center our thoughts, relieve those who may have grieving hearts, and restore us with your forgiveness and compassion. Let us, if we can, begin to enter into the experience both of Jesus and the three disciples who became eyewitnesses to the Transfiguration. Let us climb the mountain with them, leaving behind our everyday concerns for a while. Let all of our senses focus on Jesus alone. Let nothing block us from the presence of Christ. Let anything from us. Show us your glory, O Lord. Oh, that we could have been there with the disciples to see for ourselves our Lord's radiant countenance and to hear your voice coming out of the clouds telling him, "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." We long, O gracious God, to have an intimate relationship with Christ, such as the disciples had. But at times like them, we want to keep Jesus just for ourselves. And also like them, there are times that we don't want to come down from the mountaintop to face responsibilities and challenges of actual mission work. We like our comforts, our successes, our personal achievements. We often prefer to be self-centered than being open to serving others. Although we confidently say we will pick up our cross and follow you, we frequently have too much fear. Fear of being changed on the inside. We fear what life would be like if we fully became a new being. So we close ourselves off from the glory of your countenance and from the struggle and the joy of your ministry. O Lord, as you broke through in the world of your early disciples, so break through to us. As a community of faith, show us where your glory is to be found, not only on the mountaintop, but down among your people. Shall we shrink from the joy of working with the blessed and those who are oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, and reaching out to all those who suffer in the world? In all of these actions, we are assured we can experience your glory. Show us then, O God, how to live our daily lives so that we may glorify you in word and deed. Let us focus on the radiance of Jesus' transfigured presence and work for a world transfigured in the glory of Jesus' justice and love. In the name of Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, we pray. Now hear us, Lord, as we join together to say the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll now sing Awesome God twice in the Faith We Sing 2040. Our God.
This morning we're proclaiming God's Word with our scripture reading from Psalm 2. Please find it on page 473 in your pew Bible. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son today. I have begotten you. With your possession, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Through 9, please find it on page 17 in the Pew Bible. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shook like the sun. And his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make three boards here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God.
This is a portion of our service where we lift up those that need prayers to the Lord. I'll start off either verbally or within your heart, those individuals that you would like us to pray for. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you. Our offering song is There Is a Song, number 2141, in the Faith We Sing. It's a time when we put our loose change into a can, and we have a special organization each quarter that we donate that to. In this quarter, it's going to the missionaries in Nepal. Is that correct? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, please accept these, our offerings, and accept our very lives in your service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we'll sing, Immortal, Invisible, God, Only Wise, on 103.
Scripture reading is 16 to 21. It's found on page 219 and 220 of your pew Bibles. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, well pleased, we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a man. No prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but then moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Today we're going to take a look at a very unique and unusual event, arguably one of the strangest and most remarkable ones reported in the New Testament, the transfiguration of Jesus. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" referring to himself. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, I thought this was quite odd, since John the Baptist and Jesus lived at the same time and they were seen together at his baptism. So I don't know how people could confuse that. And the prophets, of course, had all died out 400 years before that. So once again, it's pretty odd that people might think that he was one of the prophets. Now, Elijah, I might understand a bit, because even though he was born 900 years prior to that time, he never died. He was taken by God straight up into heaven. So I guess he could have returned, but that seemed pretty unlikely given all the other things that they had seen Jesus say and do. Jesus, being stunned at how wrong they all were, turned to Simon Peter, and he said, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" "The Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That he was the Messiah. Jesus then went on to predict his death, explaining to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day that he would be raised to life. He ended that discussion by saying, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. So the sequence of events so far were these. Jesus asked the disciples who they think he is. When Peter responds correctly, Jesus says Peter's the rock on which the church will be built. He then tells them not to tell anyone who he really is. He then informs them of his coming death and reveals that some of them will see his coming into his kingdom before they themselves die. 6 days after all of this, he takes Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain where he starts to glow like the sun. While Moses, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? It's a pretty wild event. But as they say in TV infomercials, that's not all, folks. While Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are chatting, a bright cloud covers them. And a voice from the cloud says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I don't know about you, but I'd probably do what the disciples did, fall face down on the ground, terrified. It's crazy enough that Jesus starts glowing like the sun, but then Moses and Elijah appear, and while they're talking, a bright cloud covers them and a voice booms out of the cloud. Not exactly what you'd expect when you set out on a small hike up a hill. So what's the significance of all of this? Why did it occur, and what does it mean to us today? At this time in his ministry, Jesus knew things were ramping up, and time was growing short. The days ahead would quickly increase in urgency, and all too soon, he would be facing his crucifixion. He only had a limited number of days to make sure that those that followed him understood who he was, what he stood for, and knew what they needed to do to create his church and carry on after he was gone. The best way to do this was to show them the truth, shocking them to their core, thereby making sure they fully understood his identity and that going forward experienced during his ministry. Regarding all of these goals, I expect you could say it was mission accomplished. They certainly were terrified. But the importance and the message of that event go far beyond what I've already mentioned. It tells us that there is life after death. After all, Moses died roughly 1,300 years before this incident, and yet there he was, standing, talking with Elijah and Jesus, that will enter God's kingdom through death. It also tells us that not all of us need die to receive everlasting life. Elijah never died, but he was taken up to heaven directly by God. Like Moses, he was still living 900 years after he was raptured. He represents those believers who will enter the kingdom of God by the translation or the rapture of the church. Consequently, we can be assured that both groups of those who are still alive, like Elijah, and the dead, like Moses, were represented at this event. And that we, when we join them, will immediately know everyone there, even though we've never seen them or met them. I mean, the disciples didn't have any photos of Moses or Elijah. They'd never seen them or talked to them, but they knew instantly who they were. Like them, we'll simply know who everyone is. That's pretty cool. We're also assured that they all report to Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Additionally, in Judaism, both Moses and Elijah were considered to be precursors to the Messiah. When both of them appeared with Jesus and Jesus' face shone like the sun, it made it clear that he was the one, and obvious that of the three, he alone was holy, thereby overshadowing them, in essence, replacing them. This is important because Moses represented the law, since he was the one that was given the law from God. And Elijah represented the prophets, through whom God had previously spoken to his people. Jesus fulfilled the commandments of the law and did what the law could not do, that is to provide an answer to the problem of sin, the solution. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Likewise, Jesus replaced the prophets, enabling direct communication between mankind and God. Therefore, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection marked the end to both the law and the prophets. It was time for the new covenant to replace the old one. Additionally, the entire Trinity was revealed at the Transfiguration. God the Father was present in the voice, the Son, of course, in his humanity, and the Holy Spirit in the bright cloud that covered them all. And as at his baptism, Jesus' authority and identity were reaffirmed and approved at the Transfiguration by the Father himself saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Clearly, there was a lot going on beyond the nine lines that Matthew. In that brief moment, Jesus was not only human, but his divine nature became visible to those who were there with him. His light shined. For the disciples, this was a foretaste of the future, when they would see the Lord Jesus in all his glory and be like him, as described in 1 John 3, where it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Because the transfiguration scene of Jesus is a representation of his coming kingdom. And it provides a chance to step from one reality to another, from the earthly realm to the heavenly one, realizing that both exist simultaneously. Unfortunately, we're usually blocked from seeing through to the heavenly realm until we ourselves are transformed, whether or not we actually die. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50-53, it states, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe themselves in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." At first, Peter interpreted what was occurring completely wrong, like we often do ourselves, when he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We'll just camp out. We'll have a good time." He was really trying to solve a heavenly situation with an earthly answer, which obviously never works, nor is it appropriate. It's clear that he was missing the entire point of the situation, thinking that he could put Jesus in little huts for them. But that didn't last very long because the cloud came and the voice spoke. And in just a few seconds, everything transformed. Because God didn't say, "This is my beloved prophet," or "my special prophet." He said, "It's my beloved son." And that changed everything. In fact, just a few days earlier, it was funny because Peter himself had recognized the special status of the Lord. But at the time of the Transfiguration, he apparently forgot that when he was confronted with Christ's true radiance. However, when the voice boomed and the disciples dropped to the ground terrified, once again, we would probably have done the same thing when confronted with a voice from a cloud. Additionally, as absurd as this might seem, when Elijah and Moses were talking with Jesus, they must have been doing everything possible to keep him on his way to Calvary, to complete the work of his Father. Because it's not just about salvation for you and me, but for the whole world. Without the crucifixion, without his shed blood and the resurrection, Moses and Elijah would be trapped in their sins just like everyone else is. To atone for our guilt, God allowed his Son to die on the cross, and Jesus went through with it for each of us. Thanks be to God. Our brief text, where it says, "But Jesus came and touched them," meaning the disciples, "saying, 'Get up and do not be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus, himself alone." The three disciples had gone up the mountain with Jesus and witnessed his divinity there. In addition, they met the highest representatives of the Jewish law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. The disciples heard the awesome voice of God and the related listened to him. They didn't dare look up, but then they felt the hands of the Lord Jesus in his voice saying, "Do not be afraid." It's that gracious hand of God that touches them, and it is his call to trust him. Jesus allows us to get up and even to look into the face of the glory of God. Here at the Transfiguration, the disciples are literally reminded of what matters. When they arose, they saw no one except. It makes me wonder if in our lives today, if that's our focus, Jesus alone. We all experience lots of things, some of which are beyond our understanding or our ability to cope. But if we focus on the Lord Jesus and Jesus alone, I believe we need not fear. For he is with us always in all things. I pray that we never lose sight of that. One last thing I wanted to touch on, and that's the fact that Jean White. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" I'm fascinated by the image of Christ as light, especially since I personally saw him as a being of light myself. There are actually 277 references in the Bible to light. Some of them are, "The people living in the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I could go on and on. Disciples, that in his kingdom, he will be a being of light. And as I thought about this, I recalled that at one time, Moses' face radiated light, so much so that he had to wear a veil or he would scare everyone that was around him. In Exodus 34:29-35, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, put the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face once again was radiant. Then Moses would put on the veil until he went to speak with the Lord again." The radiance of Moses' face was a reflection of the glory which he had seen when he was with the God on Mount Sinai. It was a result of Moses' request in Exodus 33:18, where he said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." God couldn't grant that prayer at that time because he said, "If you see my face, you will die." However, 1,300 years later, he was allowed to see the face of Jesus glowing, the radiance that he had, shining like a sun. Even though he couldn't see the full glory of Jehovah on Mount Sinai, Moses had seen. This is because God is light, and those who look upon him are enlightened and reflect the light around him. Moses spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend, and this made his countenance glow, just as the sun shining upon a reflector has its light thrown back against it, making it look like a minor sun. So it was with the face of Moses when it reflected the glory of the Lord. The face of Moses, whenever God shines on one of his saints, the saint shines as well. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the presence of the Lord. If the Lord shines the light of his countenance upon you, there will be no lack of light in your countenance as well. In God's light, you'll give light. I find it so amazing that events removed from each other by so many years can be reinforced through each other using the same images and the same words, bringing better understanding and closure to those involved and to those who study it. The bottom line is that eventually we will all be transfigured, as the Lord himself was transfigured, when our redemption is complete in the resurrection of the body. Then we will live in the new heaven and the new earth, in a transformed cosmos. Understanding and accepting this reality is meant to and should. This unusual event on the mountain was meant to strengthen the faith of the three disciples, and it should strengthen our faith as well. As a result, we should take to heart Ephesians 5:8, which says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Amen. Will you pray with me? O Holy One, on mountaintops and valley floors, you reveal to us the amazing glory of your divine presence. With each encounter, we are changed and transformed. Draw us near that we might receive a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Help us, O Holy One, to live our lives as a reflection of divine glory. May we walk among our brothers and sisters as a blessing, bearing light into dark places, hope to despair, in love that casts out hate. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The closing hymn, O Worship the King, number 73 in the hymnal. Will you please join me in the benediction that's printed in your bulletin? Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.